The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
You're a guest. Welcome to Summit Malden. My name is Jason. I'm one of the elders and teaching pastors here. And as our guest today, I know hopefully some folks have already said hey to you as you've walked in, whether it be at the door or during the stand and shake hand time or whatever the case may be. Grayson's welcome to you, but I want to add my welcome to all the other welcomes. We're thrilled that you're with us. There are a lot of great churches around, so the fact that you would join us, like, we don't take that for granted. We're really happy that you're here today. There's a guest card in the seat either in front of you or a couple of seats down from you, and we would love for you to fill that out. Maybe you have children and you've already checked them into Summit Kids, and so you filled out one there so you don't have to fill out another one, but we just want to send you an email and thank you for being our guest this week. You'll get an email from our team thanking you for being with us. And at the end of our service today, we'll receive an offering. Some baskets will be passed around, but all we ask that you put in the basket is that guest card. And we're just thankful you're here. You can also stop by our information desk today out in the foyer. My good friend, Alan Jones, is there today. You're out there today, right? Alan's out there today. He's doing great work. He knows all the important information about Summit, and he would love to meet you, meet your family if you're a guest, so stop by there if you would. And if you're a regular, if Summit is your home, it's great to see you as well. Kevin Kennedy, good to see you. I don't know if you know this or not, but close to a decade now, every Sunday when I say, if you're a regular, it's good to see you, Kevin waves at me. And that makes Kevin one of my favorite people here. So, like, of all the people, your top three. And I think I mean, it's been a decade. There's room to grow. I mean, you can move up. You can move up to number one. I'm not going to say who number one is because I don't want to be arrogant, but I'm totally kidding, by the way. If you're a guest, I'm totally kidding. We don't rank our member. We don't rank our member. Are you curious? We don't rank our members. Just Kevin. Kevin waves to me every week, and I really like that. I think it's very kind. It's very hospitable. I would say in the South, it's one of the few places that in the middle of a church service, I say, hey, how's it going? Whatever. Thank you, Kevin. I appreciate that. I've been gone for a couple of weeks, and I've missed you, and I know deep down you've also missed me. And, Oh, Kyle was so funny last week. Kyle taught here last week, and he was great. He sent me a text after it was over. I was on vacation, and so he sent me a text after it was over. He goes, I taught 47 minutes, and we got done like at 11:30. They're going to welcome you back with open arms. That's what he said. Little face palm thing that he did, you know, that's very funny. I'm super thankful for Kyle and for Nathan and Will. These three guys have taught over the last 3 weeks here, and I'm super thankful for that. And I love being a part of the teaching team here at Summit. It's one of the things that I absolutely love about being a part of the Summit family. Even though I've been out of pocket for a couple of weeks, we've got some newer folks with us. Now's a great time. We have a teaching team. And so I teach here more than anywhere else, but all of our guys kind of rotate around and teach at our different congregations. We have five. And so each one of our congregations has four or five different guys that teach on a regular basis. And so that's the reason for some of you, if you've been dropping in some with us and go, I see you sometimes and I don't see you sometimes, I see somebody else sometimes, and whatever the case may be. And that's super intentional on our part. And if you ever want to know all of the reasons behind that, well, we can tell you, but not this morning. But I'm just thankful for team, and I'm thankful for respite with my family, and got away with my my girls. I have two daughters, so we got away a little vacation, and then my wife and I got away a little vacation, and so it was just nice to be able to get away, but it's good to be back with you. I wanted to share a couple of things. We're going to jump into Revelation in a minute. I wanted to share a couple of things, since I've been gone for a couple of weeks, that are incredibly encouraging to me. There's a handful, and here's what they are. Number one, Leadership Summit. I was super encouraged that in the midst of the summer, and everybody's travel schedules are crazy, that between Spartanburg, we hosted one in Spartanburg at Summit Spartanburg, and then we hosted one here at Summit Malden. And the one at Summit Malden had people from Cherrydale and Easley and Greer, as well as Malden, all a part of it. But I think we had somewhere between 75 and 80 people go through Leadership Summit. And if you don't know what Leadership Summit is, it's a four-week class that we offer, which people can process at a little bit of a deeper level, the DNA of Summit, like why we do what we do, even why there's a bunch of teachers and why there's multiple congregations, and why we've kind of tackled it the way that we've tackled it in regards to church planting around the upstate of South Carolina. A desire for people that step into that environment to want to continue to invest and to lead and to take steps, practical steps, to get more and more plugged into the life and the body of the church. And so I was incredibly encouraged that many people would step into that environment with us throughout the course of the summer. Global missions, incredibly encouraged. We've had so many people just this year alone already that have been overseas, out of the country, sharing and showing the love of Christ and the gospel. Honestly, at times for us, it's hard for me to keep up with the numbers because we don't run all of those trips. There's a handful of trips that our staff team coordinates and leads. But one of the things that I've loved about Summit is how many people are doing that not through one of our trips, like different organizations that they may know about, how the Lord brings different things across their path to join up with. And we were sitting around the table a couple weeks ago, and I don't have the number yet. I actually wanted to have it this morning, and I don't. But I was just listening to all the different guys talk about people that are leaving and going overseas and doing stuff. And when I drop in to different congregations to teach, they're bringing people up on the stage like we do here at Malden, and they're praying over them as they head out on a missions trip. And so just incredibly encouraged at the number of people who are being intentional about getting out of this local environment and going to other places to put the gospel on display. I love that. Church and ministry partnership is another thing for me. Throughout the past few months, many of our staff team and elders have had the opportunity to encourage and bless other ministries. Grayson and Kyle Eastep went up to Cedarville, and they led, was it somewhere close to, over the 2 weeks, Grayson, was it 100 students or more that they led through a worship camp? Like, think about this for a second. You guys know Grayson, and you know his heart for worship and his heart for the Lord, and you know Kyle, and you know his heart for the Lord. How sweet is it that 100 high school students from around the nation drop in Cedarville University, where we all graduated from back in the day, and get the opportunity to interact with Grayson and Kyle and a host of other folks on what it means to grow in worship. Like, that's a real, like, I don't take that kind of stuff for granted. Like, I say to our team, you know, Kyle Caton has had the opportunity to go to a camp in Ohio and teach. I've had the opportunity to be in Pennsylvania and teach students. I'll be leaving for Georgia tomorrow afternoon, and I'll be down there teaching over the course of the next week. And so I'm just thankful for the opportunity. Shane McKenzie, who's one of our elders, has been in Honduras teaching. Jim Geyer, our administrative pastor, every summer takes a group to Mexico to do missions work. Nathan, our S2M, and our S2M directors, Nathan as our family discipleship pastor, taking our students multiple times throughout the summer to camp. I'm just thankful for the partnerships that we have as a church family. And here's a little teaser coming up, and I will probably start telling you about it next week. We have a joint worship service coming up with one of our ministry partner churches here in the city that's going to be coming in September, and I'm really excited about it. More on that later. Generosity. I mean, here's just another thing that's been incredibly encouraging to me. We reached the halfway point of 2019, obviously, in June, and we were right on budget in regards to budgeted giving. Here at Summit Church. I don't know how many of you ever put together a church budget, but I'll let you know how it works. How it works is you look at what came in the year before, and then you put something together. In some ways through prayer, obviously, and some steps of faith, you're putting together a budget. But at the end of the day, it's a number on a page. Are people going to give? Or I don't know what that, right? So you put that out there. And so I'm incredibly thankful to report that, and some of you would have gotten this update already, but the fact of the matter is we're right at budgeted giving for 2019, and that's a huge answer to prayer for us at Summit. Historically, oftentimes, summer things dip, and whatever the case may be, and so you kind of make it up at the end of the year, but I'm thankful that we're right on pace. Here at Malden, we're about $25,000 behind the pace that we thought that we would be on. And some of our other congregations are a little bit ahead of pace, so that makes it all even out. Two things I want to say to that really quickly, if I could. One, so many folks around here at Summit Malden giving, I'm thankful for that. I can say this here to you guys, I've said it before, Summit Malden has always kind of led the pace, honestly, in regards to finances. It's through the generosity of this place that a lot of other Summit congregations have gotten started and that sort of thing, and we've just kind of always done that. Over the course of the last 6 to 12 months, though, a couple of things have happened. One, some people who have been a part of the Summit family have moved. Like, they've literally moved. They're not here anymore. They've gone somewhere else, and they're plugged into the churches that they're a part of now, and they're giving there, and I'm thankful for that. And so as a result of that, our giving here has gone down a little bit. The other thing that's happened is there's a lot of people who have been a part of here that have moved. They've just moved to other parts of Greenville, other parts of the upstate. And how that works is because you have multiple congregations across the upstate, they start plugging in, which we love, at the congregation that is closest to where they now live. And so as a result of that, we're a little bit behind here. And maybe as a result of some of that, some of our other congregations, like I said, are a little ahead of budgeted giving, which is really great as well. And so just the two asks there would be this. If this is your home, we would love for you to give here. If you haven't, now would be a great time to begin. If you have, continue to do so, and we're incredibly thankful for that. I'm just thankful for the generosity of the people of Summit. It means a lot. And then the last thing I just wanted to real brief, time in the Word. I am thrilled to hear and observe so many of you taking time to be in the Word for yourself and also inviting other people into that. I love it. It is, and I talked about this in Leadership Summit. It is the one thing that I pray for the people of Summit more than anything else. I'll let you in. Maybe I've said this from here. I'm sure I've said it from the stage before. I'm going to say it again. When Jason Malone, one of your pastors, prays for you, either as a group or by name, because I know a lot of your names and I like to pray for you by name. The thing that I pray for you and for me, what I pray for us more than anything else, is that we would regularly be hearing from the Spirit of God through the Word of God for ourselves. I want you to know that's what I pray for you when I think of you. Because we really do believe that from that everything else flows. And so many of you have continued to prioritize this in your life, whether it's getting together with your life groups and talking about it, studies that have kind of sprung up, not because they're programmed by the staff team of Summit. You know, I know there's a group of men that meet on Friday morning. They're studying through the Bible. I know there's a group of women who are meeting on Thursday mornings. They're studying through the Bible. There's a group meets on Tuesday. Like, there's just all these different groups that are meeting, and they're studying the Word together. And that is, man, that's an encouragement to me. And I hope it's an encouragement to you as well. One of the reasons that I wanted to revisit some of these things is that are encouraging to me is because I think for myself and maybe for others as well, it's easy to go through the motions in life, isn't it? And we say this a lot. All of life is spiritual for a follower of Jesus. So when I say it's easy to go through the motions of life, I'm talking about everything. And that can include, obviously, our day-to-day life as followers of Jesus. Sometimes, if we're not careful, it's easy to kind of go through the motions. There is something, and some of you are going to chuckle when I say this, there is something about being intentional. And I know people around here give me a hard time about how often I use that word. Be intentional. I actually received this email just the other day from someone who used to go to Summit. They don't go here anymore. I had not heard from them in years, and this is the email that popped up in my inbox. I want to tell you what the subject line was, because this was a fantastic subject line, in all caps. It's all your fault, Jason. That's all I said. Now, I want to let y'all in on a little something. Believe it or not, there are some people out there that don't really like me that much. I know, right? Shocking. Yeah, I don't know. Do y'all have people that don't like you? Like when you think about it, you got, yeah. Do you have a top 10 list, kind of like with Kevin, who's very friendly? Do you have a top 10 list of the people who don't like you? If you go, you know, if you just went total Seinfeld reference, it'd be your Newman, whoever. Newman. So I'm not saying that I said Newman when this email popped up, but I might have said Newman. It's all your fault, Jason. And then, because this fellow and I, we had had some, they weren't ugly conversations, but we had had some, it was spirited, pointed. We had a clear understanding of what one another thought about things. And so when the email pops up and it says, it's all your fault, Jason, I was like, oh man, here we go. So instead of doing what some of you may be tempted to do and just junk email, I opened it and I read it. And it said this. This is all I said when I opened it up. It said, after a pleasantry, hello. It said, when discussing Christian living, I tend to use the word intentionality a lot. I think it's your fault. It's a word that you seem to be obsessed with when I went to Summit. And I want to thank you because it's a very good word for discussing Christian living. Your obsessive use of intentionality and intentional helped me in a big way in getting through the fog of losing his wife. His wife had passed away. Those words gave me strength to commanding my heart in keeping me as I walked in the faith and keeping my focus on the Lord through it all. I have a notebook with notes on your preaching. Those two words definitely rule what you are talking about. As I walk through the list of things that encourages me, as I walk through the list of things taking place within the body of Summit Church, all of those things are made up of a people who are not simply going through the motions, but they're being intentional, right? Global missions, well, that's intentional. Church partnership and ministry partnership, that takes a level of intentionality to step into something like Leadership Summit and commit to being in that environment over the course of 4 weeks. That's intentional. Generosity, like when you give, like that's an intentional thing that you do. It's an intentional thing that I do. Time in the Word, intentional, right? Now, I don't know, and this is where it gets tricky for me sometimes, just so you know, because I do think about this. I don't know everyone's motivation for their intentionality, right? But I do know that if they are in the environments that we're a part of, our leadership team, of leading and investing in, then here's what I do know. I know that they will constantly hear about how the gospel, what God has done for us in bringing us into relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. You will constantly hear about how the gospel is our motivation. And I do believe that is the driving force for so many of the people that call Summit Church home. Like, they're intentional, and I believe it is the gospel that is leading to their intentionality. But I also think that it's really easy, if you're not willing to evaluate and ask yourself some questions, it's really easy to think you're a part of something that you're actually not really a part of. It's easy to go through the motions. It's easy to ride the coattails of other people's investment and sacrifice for yourself to try and feel better about yourself. It's easy to look busy and even be busy, but in the midst of that, miss what actually gives life in the midst of the busyness. And this is what we're going to see today, honestly, in the passage that we're in Revelation. Today, we're continuing our study through the seven letters to the seven churches. I've loved walking through these chapters and verses together. And today, we're looking at a church that, not unlike the others, had some pretty serious issues, and honestly, there was really nothing encouraging about this church, like what they were being commended for. At least with all the other ones, it was kind of like, I got some things I need to say about you that are going to you that are really harsh, but here's some good things that I want to say before I say the harsh things. There's two churches where nothing good was said. Sardis, where we are today, and Laodicea. I'll be teaching on that in 2 weeks. So I've got these two with like zero good news. Church at Sardis, I want to do like a really quick word association, all right? So this is like we're going to talk out loud to one another. All right, here we go. Sardis, when you hear the word Sardis, what other word does that make you think of?
Stinks.
Sardines, yes, sardines. Now, there's a great backstory here. Let me do the rest of my questions, and then we'll go. I think I'll make it even better. I love that Karen Trent's sitting right behind you, and she's laughing at you, because she knows. And when you think of sardines, what word do you think of? Alan. Now, here's the deal. Sometimes I don't know if stuff's going to work or not in front of a larger group, and so we have a pregame meeting. And in the pregame meeting, I'll work some of this stuff out. Sometimes it's like a joke. Is this joke funny? This is for real. I do this. Is this funny or should I not? And so if they laugh, I go, okay, I'm going to use that. And then sometimes they go, that's horrible. Don't use that. So when we meet with our Summit Kids team and all that kind of stuff. So this morning, I set them up because I didn't know how it would go. And so the setup was, I'm going to say, the Church of Sardis reminds you of what word? And because I tried it with them, and they were everybody pretty much was like, sardines. I was like, oh, okay, that's good. And then sardines, when you hear sardines, what do you think of? And then some people were like, fish. And then some people were like, smells. And so then I said, well, I don't want that confusion. So Alan, when I asked the question, I just want you to say stinks really loud because we're going to go with that. So that's what was supposed to happen 3 minutes ago. How many times between now and then did I even say to you, you've got one job today, don't mess it up? At least four. You were on the information desk, and I was walking in to teach. I was like, don't forget your job. You got one job. Jerry Peacock, he's on security today. Jerry out there. I told Jerry was right there. I said, don't mess it up. All right. Yes, ma'am. Go ahead, Karen. He did the job. He just did it at the wrong time. Like, he jumped the gun a little bit.
The timing is not his strong suit.
Timing is not your strong suit. You know, though, you just yesterday, you turned 40 yesterday? Well, that makes perfect sense then. That's why I'm 43. That's what happens. Oh, yeah. It totally happens. Yeah, that's the reason I'm using these glasses and I got everything written down right here. I wouldn't know. I'd have no idea. So the reason I wanted that to work is because in this passage we're looking at, Jesus said to this church at Sardis, he says, you're dead. Like even in the midst of their doing, in the midst of their busyness, it stunk because they were dead. They were mediocre as a church. Like not even worth, if I could say it this way, like not even worth being persecuted by people who were interested in persecuting the church. They were so inoffensive as a church body that everybody left them alone. If you have your Bibles, let's look at Revelation 3. Revelation 3, I'm going to read the first 6 verses. And it says this here. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Verse 3 says, remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour, and I'll come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they're worthy. Verse 5 says, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, each week when we've gotten together, as we've been working through this, we've just got a couple of weeks left, we've been taking a moment to share a little bit of the background info on the city itself. I hope that that's been informative and helpful to you. I know it has been for me as I've been studying and preparing to teach. A couple of things about Sardis. Sardis had a devastating earthquake hit it in 17 AD. It was built on a mountain. Now, I thought this was interesting. It was said, because of its location on top of that mountain, that it was nearly impossible for it to be captured. But if you read the history of the city, you can see that it, in fact, had been captured twice, taken by surprise and captured a city in which the city was said that it shouldn't be captured because of its location. So even the lack of vigilance is that's even hinted here when Jesus writes this letter. You know, when Jesus says to them, wake up. It had been quite the city, and then it went into decline. As a matter of fact, the emperor Tiberius had said this. He said, no city in Asia presented a more deplorable contrast of past splendor and present unresting decline. That's a strong statement about a place, isn't it? If you look back at the end of verse 1 with me, it says this. It says, I know your works, that you have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Now, I mentioned earlier that this is one of the two churches where nothing good is said about them. There's no commendation, so to speak. You think that's actually where this is going when you begin to read these words, right? So, I know your works. I know that you have a reputation for being alive. So, it kind of starts off, if you're receiving this letter, imagine, because that actually is what happened, right? They received this letter. So, when this letter is received and these are the first words that you read, I think you might go, okay, because maybe words out, there's just some churches getting some letters. I know your works and that you have a reputation for being alive. All right, that's good. But then, that's a solid start, but it says, but you are dead. Now that, man, that's strong language. I mean, what would make Jesus take such a strong tone in his words to the church at Sardis? The first thing I notice are just these simple words. I think I talked about them several weeks ago when I was teaching on Ephesus. These two words, you see them time and time again to the churches, but they're important words. I know. See them? I know. What would make him make such a strong statement? You're dead. Well, he knows. What does he know? Well, he knows everything. So if he knows everything, that would obviously include the reputation that they have as a church in their city. And it was a reputation of being alive. He knows that is their reputation. And that would imply that they're actually doing things. If they have a reputation for being alive, that would be a reputation that they are active and doing things. And so while he knows their reputation, he also knows that their reputation is not their reality. And guess what? That's a really big deal to Jesus. When your reputation out here is not the reality of your life here, Jesus cares about that. How much so? Strongly so. When our perceived reputation does not match up with reality. So when the world says success, when the world says quality, when the world says that's good, but it doesn't equal what God says is success, or even effective ministry, since he's writing to this church, made up of supposed followers of Jesus. So even as a church, this is what we learn from Sardis, the church at Sardis. You can be known for doing religious things, good things, active things, and still be a hypocrite. Actually be in a bad place. Actually be nominal in your faith. Right? Now, while he is saying they are dead, the good news is they aren't fully dead. They're mostly dead. That's your Princess Bride reference for the morning. The reason, have fun storming the castle. The reason I say mostly dead is because what are they told? They're told to wake up. Look at verse 2. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. So there is this opportunity for them to wake up. There is this opportunity for them to strengthen themselves because their works were not complete. And you can see in the church before, the church of Thyatira, Kyle, last week in chapter 2:19, the works of the church would include love and faith and service and patient endurance. And while these are works like them were in the church at Sardis, they were incomplete. So maybe that meant they're hypocritical. Maybe that meant that they were just half-hearted. Maybe that meant that they were wrongly motivated. Maybe that meant that they were being incredibly selfish, but they weren't complete. I read this guy, his name's George Ladd, and he's suggesting the issue with the Church of Sardis was one of nominal Christianity. He said this, "The church was not troubled by persecution. It was not disturbed by heresy. It was not distressed by Jewish opposition. It was well known as an active, vigorous Christian congregation, characterized by good works and charitable activities. But in the sight of God, all of those religious activities were a failure because they were only formal and external and not infused with the life-giving Holy Spirit." Now that gave me some, as I read through and processed through this, it just gave me a moment to ponder. You know, when I say the word nominal, what I mean there is that nominal means when, to be something in name only. Yeah. So instead of nominal Christianity, I think the word that I might use for us, if you fast forward to July of 2019 in Greenville, South Carolina, I might use these words, cultural confessional Christianity. Cultural, confessional Christianity. And here's what I mean by that. I believe in our culture that it is easy to say, I love Jesus. I believe in our culture that it's easy to say, I have a church. I think in our culture it's easy to say, I'm a Christian. And here, like even here, like I'll make it specific to the Southeast here, because I think this is different even as I talk with my pastor buds that are in other parts of even our nation. It's very different. It's easy to confess Jesus with our lips. it's easier, even in the culture in which we live, to do good things, yet not be genuine and authentic in regards to our walk with the Lord. It's easy in our culture of confessional Christianity to have a reputation that does not match reality. And that's a big deal to Jesus. And I think sometimes if we're not careful, talking about us here, we can go through the motions, right? We can ride the coattails. We can say, oh yeah, I'm a part of a church, and this church does X, Y, and Z in the community and in the places. They give money away. People are really connected and they do life together. They know each other. Opportunities to serve. Plug in. But what about like what about you, me, us? Is that true of us with the right motivation for the right reasons? Authentic. That'll continue to change for us. It has changed. We have a lot of folks who have moved to the area, but there's some of us in the room that this is home, like we've been around forever here. And we've seen the change even. And all I mean by change is like the culture that we live in, it'll get harder and harder to be a cultural confessional Christian. And I'm not too disappointed about it. It'll become increasingly difficult to truly live and follow after Jesus and not face ridicule and persecution and being ostracized and pushed out and about. And some of you you've already experienced that. You are experiencing that. Some of you in your work environments, you've experienced that. Some of you students at your schools, you're experiencing that. It's changed. And maybe that's the encouragement from Jesus to Sardis. That's the encouragement to some of us in the room today. Wake up. There's hope. Renewal can happen. Because I think sometimes when you hear me say, like, it'll be harder to live a cultural, confessional Christianity, what you could hear me say, when I go, I'm not really disappointed in that or bothered by that, what you could hear me say is, yeah, get rid of all the fake people. When in actuality, I mean, I think that, however that happens, how that gets weeded out, I mean, I'm not the Holy Spirit. But do you know what actually could happen? The people who are nominal could actually not fall away. They could lean in. And that'd be a really good thing, wouldn't it? That'd be a blessed thing. There's a little hope here in the midst of this. Look at verse 4. It says, yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. So it appears that there are some in their midst who are faithful and genuine and godly. They haven't just gone with the flow and gone through the motions. And again, the Lord knows and he sees. So of course he sees those who are not just going through the motions. And not only does he know and see that which breaks his heart, but also those who are faithful and walking in obedience. So the terminology here that they have not soiled or stained their garments, and the wording makes some believe that the issue the church was facing is that people were giving into idolatry. So they were doing their church life, but they weren't really speaking out in regards to the idolatrous culture that they lived in and they walked in. As a matter of fact, maybe even participated some in that, right? And in the midst of that culture, there were some who were not taking the easy way out. And there is a reward for them, according to Jesus. Look back, it says, they will walk with Jesus and they will be clothed in white garments. And I believe this to be a beautiful word picture of the righteousness of Jesus that is given to us when we come into a relationship with the God of the universe through his Son, Jesus Christ, draped upon us, so to speak. And throughout Revelation, this language of being clothed in white garments is really, it's often used to identify those who have persevered. They've persevered through suffering for their faith and difficulty in regards to their faith. And I think this is another reminder for us that not going along with the masses and not going along with the crowds often costs us something. And that being faithful to what God has called us to and following Him is worth it and will continue to be worth it. And I also think that this language is an encouragement for you and I to live as we are. How are we? Justified and clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if you're an underliner in your Bible, you're like, underline that. Because there is the reality for some of you, it's possible that some of you here today continue to live under a guilt and shame that has actually been lifted because of Jesus. Living as if you have to still pay penance for sin that you've truly repented of and confessed and been forgiven for. Living as if God doesn't see you through Jesus, but He does. And these are verses that we're reading this morning are just another reminder that He does. Keep reading with me in verse 5. Actually, more encouragement, I think. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, after reading that, did you pick up on that? I'm not going to blot their name out. Now, as you can imagine, that has led to some pretty intense conversations through the years in regards to what these verses are actually saying. There are some of you, you grew up, you read these verses, and you've been freaked out your entire life that the possibility exists that your name would be blotted out of the book of life. There's others of you that maybe have read these words, and you see them as a sweet promise of eternal security and assurance that Jesus holds you. So I want to take a couple of minutes and talk about it if I could. I believe from studying Scripture that the book of life that John, as he writes in Revelation, mentioned 6 different times. I believe that the book of life is a list of those that God has chosen to save from eternity past. And I'll say it this way. I do believe that God knows who will say yes to a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. We don't. Therefore, we share with everyone. Right? That's our call. Every man, woman, and child. And some would look at these verses and say, man, look at this, you can lose your salvation. I actually believe these words to be an encouragement and a testament to the Lord's steadfast love and commitment to those that are in Him. John Piper, he's a pastor and author, he said it this way, having our name in the book of life from the foundation of the world seems to mean that God will keep you from falling and grant to you perseverance and allegiance to God. So when I talk about from eternity past, like God has always known, let me give you a couple of verses. I don't have time to get into all of it today, but it's even in Revelation, so you can jot it down and go read it. Revelation 13:8 and Revelation 17:8. Revelation 13:8 and Revelation 17:8. Talk about names being in the book of life before the foundation of the world. So there are those that are in the book, and there are those who are not in the book. And I believe this should be a huge encouragement to you if your name's in the book. Right? Can I say it that bluntly? He knows your name. Before the foundation of the world. There's so much gospel motivation in this, I don't know what to do with it. Hang on for a second. That means before the world was created, the Lord knew of you. Get a load of this. And He brought you into this world knowing that you would know Him. Does that not brought you into this world and then lived and then went through life just waiting for you to make a decision. I don't know. I don't know how it's going to turn out with Jason. I don't know. I'm going to bring him into the world in 1975, but I don't know. I'm really nervous about whether or not he says yes to me. Nope. Before the foundation of the world, Jason Malone. Now, that'll mess with you in a really good way. I can't help you with that. Those are goosebumps. He knows your name. As I studied over the past few weeks, this is the part that kept making me stop and ponder and smile. Because what does Jesus say? Jesus says here, I will confess his name. So if you're an underliner again in your Bible, underline that, because he's not going to say before God the Father one day, here they are. He is going to say your name. He's going to say my name. And there is something so overwhelmingly beautiful about Jesus saying our name. Do you remember the story? Do you remember the story of the ladies coming to the tomb after Jesus walked out on resurrection morning? I want to remind you of it because I think it drives the point home. John 20. She turned around and she saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." In verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned to him and said, "Rabboni." There is a difference between being called woman and being called Mary. And the exact same thing is true for you. Can I tell you something? In the midst of a church that had nothing good to be said about it, there is a day coming when Jesus will say to God the Father, "This is Grayson. He is righteous in me. This is Dana." Before God the Father, "This is Dana, and she is mine." Each of us that know him and have accepted him as our Savior will come before a holy, just, glorious, righteous, infinite God. And one by one, Jesus will take us by the hand and lead us before God the Father as all the angels look on, and we will hear Jesus say to the Father with joy and confidence in his voice, "Father, this is," insert your name there, "he, she is mine, and I am his, hers, and as you can see, he or she is clothed in white, and I have paid his or her debt and suffered his or her penalty. He, she is clean. He, she is pure. He, she is mine. He, she is righteous." He will say your name. And I don't know what you've got going on, but he knows your name. He will say your name. I can't wait. I got really excited when I was studying for this. I've had a couple weeks off, so I'm just excited in general, but I got excited studying this. He knows your name, and one day, before the God of the universe, he's going to say it. He's going to say, he's with me, and he's with me because he's in me, and that changes everything. To conclude, I would just say this. I believe we're a growing church family when we're a growing people, yeah? Because our church family is made up of individual people. We're part of a body together. If you're a nominal Christian, if you practice a simple cultural confessional Christianity, then we are one step closer to being a nominal church. You see how that works, right? A church that practices cultural confessional Christianity because the church is a people. And the opposite of that is also true. If this church family is made up of a group of individuals that actually are walking with the Lord, then we'll be a body that's walking with the, it's like, this isn't rocket science. And if you're here today and you just say, I'm going through the motions, it's a confessional thing for me, then I would want to encourage you in the same way that Jesus spoke to the church at Sardis, and actually very similar to how Jesus challenges the church at Ephesus that I talked about a few weeks ago. He said two things. He said, remember that grace extended to you in and through Jesus Christ. Remember back to a time when possibly you were walking in step with the Spirit and living an authentic Christian life, where your outside perception matched your inner reality. And Jesus says, don't just remember it. He says, keep it, hold fast to it. He says, repent. After thinking well and remembering back, asking for forgiveness, right? Repent of your apathy. Confess that your doing for him has been for the wrong reasons, the wrong motivation. Continue to live a life of remembering and repenting and walking in step with your repentance, right? And the other thing I jotted down is, you are clothed in Christ's righteousness, and he knows your name, and this then is the motivation to continue to be a growing people. If a growing church is made up of a growing people, then a growing people have to understand the gospel motivation for continuing to grow, thus feeding into a church that is growing. You're clothed in Christ's righteousness, and he knows your name. I'll say this, I'll end with this. That is true, like, if you have a relationship with the Lord, that is true. That's true, period. Now, the question for you and I to consider is, are you living in the reality of that truth? Now, it doesn't change the truth. The truth is true. He sees you through Jesus. Now, whether you live in the reality of that now, I don't know. And that's what we can talk about and continue to walk and grow in. But the first part of that, like, that's, you are clothed in Christ's righteousness and he knows your name. But that becomes the motivation to continue to be a growing people. And as we're a growing people, a growing church. They were mostly dead. They were encouraged to wake up. May the outside actually match with the inside. Pray with me if you would. Father God, I'm incredibly thankful for your kindness and your grace to us. The reminder from Revelation 3 this morning, this letter that was written to this, that you wrote to this church, that we can have the opportunity to look at and process through and talk through. And just the encouragement, I pray that it's an encouragement this morning through the people that are here, that you know our name, that you know us, and that you love us and that you cherish us. I long for that day. I long for that day. When each one of us, you take us by the hand before the Father and declare us to be in you, with you. Father, may that actually motivate us to continue to walk with you. May that be the motivation for our outer life to match what's going on the inside. God, maybe there are some in our midst who are just, you know, maybe they wouldn't have said it this way, but cultural confessional Christianity is currently where they're living. From a place of hope because of the gospel, may they step into actually following you. Do the good work, the hard work of having an honest conversation with somebody that would disciple them, lead them, encourage them, point them. In a direction of authenticity and a walk with you. And we will thank you for that. I thank you for what you, in your kindness and your grace, how you've grown the Summit with people that I really do believe are being intentional with the gospel, motivating them. May you increase our tribe in that way for your glory and for your fame. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen.
For joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.